we got to Connecticut by plane, and we came back by plane. And I'm fascinated, where is Andre? I'm fascinated by planes. Where is Andre? I'm tremendously fascinated by planes because I get to relive Bernoulli's principle of lifting and drag and stuff like that. But part of the procedure before you take off is that they go through this safety routine. And one of the things they do, they say, just in case this plane should lose pressure, the oxygen mass is going to come down and there for your use. But they tell you one interesting thing. They say, adults, put on the mask and make sure it's properly fitted. Then you turn, if you've got a younger one or a child, and fit the mask. You know, our normal tendency would be fix the child and then do ourselves. But they say, and they make it clear, make sure your mask is properly fitted, then you fit the child. I think that sort of set the tone for what I'm going to talk about in leadership. We as leaders got to make sure our mask is properly fitted and it fits okay before we turn to those who we're trying to lead and adjust theirs. We know the consequences of us trying to not have our mask on and try to do it ourselves. So in the next half an hour or so, I'm going to be talking to you about being the kind of leader that God intended you to be. We're going to be talking about leading like Jesus. Leading like Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people in life that we could follow, but there's no better person to follow than Jesus. And we're going to take specific examples of specific quotes from what he has said in his life and his characteristics and his attitudes, and try to follow some enunciate some principles on how to be leaders like Jesus. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 11 and verse 14, without wise leadership, a nation is in trouble. Without wise leadership, a nation is in trouble. That's true of every single area of our life. It's true of every single area of our life. So as we get into this topic of leadership, you might say, oh, Donna, what are you doing about lead? I'm not a leader. I just want to come and I sit down and also do my thing. I want to follow. But leadership is very important in our life. Without wise leadership, a family is in trouble. Without wise leadership, a family is in trouble. Without wise leadership, a business is in trouble. And we've got some businessmen here. Kevin, where's Kevin? Kevin's business is not in trouble. Without wise leadership, a community is in trouble. And we've got some community. I listened to a popular football coach who quotes some statistics about what's happening in Indianapolis, how the graduation rate in Indianapolis is only 19%. And he wants to go back and make a difference there. There's a problem in the Indianapolis. And it's probably not Indianapolis alone. We probably just have to look outside these doors to see trouble. Get this one. Without wise leadership, a church is in trouble. Without wise leadership, a church is in trouble. And without wise leadership within PCC, we're going to be in trouble. If the leaders aren't wise, we're going to be in trouble. And I think it's our prayer that we should talk about leadership as we venture into this new realm of PCC, where we bring Reggie in as a pastor and we bring these 25 folks who possibly don't look like us, probably look more like my wife. Just taking a little shot at my wife. We played it all the time. But I know I'd get your attention. That's just to see if you're awake. But and we discuss the challenges. But without wise leadership, a church is in trouble. And finally, without wise leadership, the world is in trouble. And we talk about the challenges that 2008 is following. What's happening in the Middle East? I thought my wife got up. She was going to leave. Thank you. Yeah. The world is in trouble if we don't have wise leadership. We have three big leadership problems in our culture and in our world today. The first one is we have lost the difference between who is a celebrity and a leader. A celebrity and a leader. We don't know who is a leader or who is a celebrity. As I prepare this, I think about one celebrity who says, I'm not a leader. And he proved it a couple weeks ago when he was caught drunk driving, right? Everybody knows. I'm not going to call any names because we put this on the internet. So we've got to define that a celebrity is really somebody who's famous, somebody who does something, and a lot of us know. And with the technology that we have, if you do anything, a lot of people know in a short space of time. But a leader is really somebody who gets things done. The second problem is there's a shortage of godly, good leadership around the world. You know, we don't talk about many statesmen anymore. Probably we could, offhand, we could probably say Jimmy Carter is one. How many more can you name? Statesman, man of principle, who will stand up for things despite the consequences and say what God would want him to say. The third problem is we've gotten the wrong kind of leaders in many areas today. The wrong kind of leaders in media. And we complain about what our kids read and watch and play because we've got the wrong kind of leaders in media. We've got the wrong kind of leaders in government, and I'm not going to go there. Luckily, we've got a country here where we're free to change them when they don't do what we think they should do, even though most times they're a reflection of us. We've got the wrong kind of leaders in sports. And I know I was up watching sports with my son, and there's nothing more I love to do than watch sports with my boys. We've got the wrong type of leaders in entertainment, in business, and even in education. Education isn't what it used to be. You know, educational leaders were once the respected people in our society. They aren't anymore. They're treated like, if you don't like it, move on. They're paid pretty poorly. And as a result, the caliber of people that we get in education isn't what we would want. You know, you might say, I'm not a leader. But leadership, in one word, is influence. Leadership, in one word, is influence. Anytime you influence anybody, you're a leader. So the question is not whether you're a leader. The question is, are you a good leader or a lousy one? Are you a godly leader or a poor leader? The Bible says, as a believer, God expects you to be a good leader. He expects you to lead. He doesn't expect you to follow. And that's one of the things I try to push the young people. Stop following. Lead. And young people, as you go back to college, I know just about all of you know Christ as your Savior. And there are going to be challenges. Step out there and lead. Don't let others follow you and influence people for good. Don't follow others. I'm sorry. Guess what? There is no perfect leaders in the world. I know we criticize our leaders, and I'm not a perfect leader. My family tells me that, and they'll probably tell me that when I get home. You're not, nobody is. But guess what? There's a perfect leader. There is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only perfect leader. And as a result of that, for those of you who know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I know you're assured of that. For those of you who don't, that's who we consider as a perfect leader, a man and God at the same time. Difficult to conceive, difficult to comprehend. But if he's God, how are you going to fully comprehend what God is? So today, as we look at seven principles from the life of Jesus, I want to tell you right up front, there are far more principles of leadership than we have time to enumerate. But I'm going to share them as quickly as I can and the time allowed, and hope that this will help us go forward. The first principle of leadership that God wants to build in your life is the principle of identification. I must know who I am. Did we sing that song?
That's right.
Oh, you knew? Oh, okay, all right. I know. I almost want to sing that song because it's so powerful. This is the foundation of leadership. If you're a leader, you must know who you are. This is the starting point of leadership. You must know who you are. All good and great leaders know their strengths and their weaknesses. They accept their strengths and they admit their weaknesses. You know, I have some great strengths, you have some great strengths, and I have some weaknesses, even though I don't like to admit it. Leadership is not about ignoring one in favor of the other. It's about being honest to both. And part of it, the strategy that we are venturing in with the Vine Church and Payden is we see some of our weaknesses and we want to augment ourselves. We want to augment PCC by bringing in Payden and the rest of his folks. Jesus had no doubt about his identity. Jesus had no doubt about his identity. As we look at these seven principles, we're going to take statements that directly from the Word of God. Here's the first thing that Jesus says. I am the light of the world. I am the Son of God. Very strong statement. Got him in trouble. They wanted to take his head off when he said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the breath of life. Very strong statement. He knew exactly who was. He said this around 18 times in the gospel. I am. He tells who he is. He didn't let other people define him. Jesus did not let other people define him. He defined himself. He knew exactly who he was. You know, sometimes we see our young people dressing a certain way, dressing like this person and that person. And even my boys, I sometimes see it dressed in a certain way, which I don't like. I know they didn't start the fashion. If they had started the fashion, I'd say, kudos, you're leading. But you didn't start it. So you're following. And that's what exactly happens in our society, identity crisis. If you're going to be a leader, you've got to get started with the foundational issue of knowing who you are. Leaders do not look to other people for validation. You know, our politicians tend to run polls, and that's one of the reasons why we as leaders don't have votes. Very few things we vote on here. As leaders, we need to know where we're going, and I'm sort of jumping a little bit, or know who we are and what we're trying to do. And very critical issue, we'll ask you to, you know, for your affirmation. But in terms of taking votes and stuff like that, like politicians, we don't do that. Jesus said, I testify on my own behalf. What is he saying here? He's saying, I know who I am. I know exactly who I am. I know my own story, and I'm going to tell it. Do you have a story? You know, in evangelism, they say there's no better thing to do in evangelism than to tell your own story. Don't try and tell somebody else's story. Tell your own story. How did you come to know Jesus Christ? How is your walk with Jesus Christ? Tell your story and leave it at that. Leave it for the Spirit to do the work after. Don't memorize somebody else's story. Your story. Trevor's story. And others. Gary's story. Whoever you are. Just tell your story. If you don't know who you are, if you don't know what God has made you to be, then you're going to fall into three common traps. The first one is you're going to allow people to manipulate you. Don't think people manipulate you? Of course they do. They manipulate you. You'll allow other people to mold you into the image that they want instead of what God has meant for you. There's some people that's going to manipulate you. Some people that's going to decide who you should be. The boss will decide who you should be. And you're going to say, Donat, my boss writes a check. I got to do exactly what he wants. And I'm not saying you should be disrespectful to your boss, but be careful. Your parents will decide it for you. I must confess that I try to mold my kids into being engineers and scientists, and Cameron knows it. We struggle with it, right, Cameron? He said, yes, yes, yes. You know, parents, train up the child in the way he should go, not in your mold. And you know, one of the examples of this is when you go to the little league or sports activities. And what I've noticed is that there's a crowd of folks there, all pushing their kids. They all want them to be what they weren't. Trying to mold them into something else. And then eventually, by the time they turn teenager, they realize, oh, they're not going to make it. How about spouse? This is one that happens so outside of the church, inside of the church. Remember your vows for better or for worse. So over time, if you decide to go a certain direction, don't try to mold the other person or to drag the other person in that direction. Be careful. Boyfriend, girlfriend, and even your teacher. And I say this, I caution those who are going to college. Be careful of what your teacher is going to say to you and the expectations and the pressures they put on you. The second thing is you'll start living a phony life. You'll start living a phony life where you act one way at work and you're another person at church. Is the person that they see at work the same person they see at church? I hope nobody figure who I'm saying here. I know somebody walked in here once who did some business transaction with a particular person, and I say, that person is here? I'm not coming to this church. Remember, Pastor Gary said we are a community church. So be careful when you go out into the supermarket and do your transactions. The cashier shortchange you. Don't cuss her out now. Don't cuss her out. She might just walk into this church here. Be nice, you know, be nice to her. You might act one way at home and another way in small group. I'm firmly convinced that when children go astray, that's what's going on in the home. I'd love to be a fly on the wall to see what's going on. One person at home, another person wildly. Can't work. It drives the kids crazy. It drives them crazy. Parents, be you. It's just going to mess up the kids' head. And then they just, when they have an opportunity, when they turn 18, they'll just go. Don't wear a mask. Don't pretend. And as I talk about a mask, for some reason I decided to wear a suit to go with the haircut. And very few of you said, oh, I look slim. You'd say yes, say yes. So I think I'm going to wear this short haircut for 2009 because it's hard. It's hard getting off this way. Pray for me. I'm sidetracking here. I've got the eating down. I've got the greens. I love Bush now, but the walking is tough. The walking is tough. Please pray for me in that regard. Because, and this is on the side here, the walking does miracles. Whenever I walk after I eat, the blood sugar goes, boom. I don't even need the medication. And this is, I'm being Dr. Grant here now. Dr. Grant, and exercise is good for you. It's just hard, and I'm struggling with that. Anyhow, I got, the third is stress. All of these things add up to stress. And stress is one of those things that can do a lot of things to your body. Most of our issues are stress-related. So if you try to please everybody, it's going to just cause stress. There are two things that will limit your leadership and weaken your identity. They are comparing and copying. Do not compare yourself. There was an old song that goes back years. I don't know. I'm going to be 53 this Saturday, so some of you probably won't know it. I knew it when I was 10. It says, Desiderata. Anybody knows that song? Yes? Oh, okay. Somebody in tune with my age here. That talks about, you know, don't compare yourself with others, you'll become vain and bitter. First, comparing, God says over and over again in the scripture, don't do this. It's dumb. There's nobody else in the world like you. Gary, there's only one Gary Wallace that looks like this out of the 6 billion people. Isn't that great? There's only one Donald, there's only one Trevor, there's only one, whatever your name is. Nobody else like that, and that's why I love my God. He has created this unique mold to be that way, and there's nobody else like you. So don't compare. There's no need to compare. Praise God for who you are. Praise God for who you are. Don't compare yourself with others. You know, we live in this society here where we compare salary. And I'll never forget my last review where my boss said, I'm giving this raise, but you're getting too close to me. So like, come on, why are you comparing your salary with mine? You know, but we do that. And it sometimes it's good, but it just brings more stress on us. You know, I know Gary's making 10 times my money. And then it just, oh man, you know, Gary's not as smart as me. How come he's making 10 times as me? 20? Only 20 times. 20 times he said. And we get into all this and it just depresses us. Don't do it. I know it's hard, but don't do it. Don't compare your appearance. You know, I know I'm the most handsome guy in this place here, but I don't compare myself with others. Don't compare your cars. Don't compare your clothes. You know, where's my best dressed man in the place? He's not here today. Everybody knows his name, Renal. Because guess what? You all compare Renal. You look at him and you say, man, this guy is sharp. What are you saying? That I don't look as sharp as Renal. Be careful. Be careful. Don't compare your kids. You know, we compare our kids, you know, oh, my kids is better than yours, or my kids, you know, when you know. One of the things I found with parents and kids is that when you talk to parents, nothing makes them feel better than asking them about their kids. How are your kids doing? You see them spark up because people are proud of their kids, feel good about their kids. But don't compare your kids. They're God's creation, and they have different place in this world. There are two downsides to comparison. One is you're always going to find somebody who is doing better than you, and you get discouraged. The second one is you're going to find somebody who you're doing it better than, and then you're going to chest gets high, proud, and ego. And as they say, ego is really easing God out. The second thing, as I said, in terms of comparing and copying is do not copy. God doesn't want clones. If he wanted clones, he would have created them. So here the first point, if you're going to be a leader that influences others and what God wants you to be, then you must become comfortable with who you are. Comfortable in who you are. You know, and that's tough. If you look at some kids that are born with deformities and they've got the best of personalities, you must accept your strengths, which you have that are unique. You must accept your weaknesses, which you have that are unique. Don't try to be anybody else. Don't copy or compare. Know who you are. So that's the first principle. The second one is clarification, or know what you want to accomplish. We at PCC know what we want to be want to accomplish, and this is a test because I've been a teacher. What do we want to accomplish? Let me see if our teaching has been going on. Gary or Pastor Trevor or any leaders don't answer. What are we trying to accomplish here, for members? Gary, we got to work on it. We want to be an outreach church. I expected a quick answer. We want to be an outreach church. What do we want to accomplish here at PCC? I can't hear you. Outreach church. Someone's out of weak gear. We need some work. We need some work. I thought I'd hear that real excitedly, that we want to be an outreach church. You must know as a leader what you want to accomplish. I must clarify what God has called me to do in life. We know what God has called us to do here at PCC. If we don't know, we're going to just toss and turn. We're going to compare ourselves, as I said before, with Oasis Church or Timothy Bennett's church. But you know, we're a unique set of people here. And this group of people that comes together makes a unique bond that there's no other bond like it. And we won't know what we want to accomplish, and we're going to do it in our way. Leaders know not only who they are, they know where they're headed. They know what God has called them to do. They know what they want to accomplish. Jesus knew exactly what he was called to do. He knew what he wanted to accomplish. He was a straightforward leader, and he established clear-cut goals. And again, from his own words in John 8, Jesus says, I know where I came from, and I know where I am going. We can almost say Jesus was a purpose-driven leader. Sound interested? Make some connection there? Jesus has his clear purpose. He knew not only who he was, but what he was trying to do with his life. Luke 4 says, I must proclaim the good news, for I was sent for this purpose. And if you are a believer today, you're here to proclaim the good news in your way, with your story. Not anybody else's story, but with your story. And I'm going to move quickly along here because time is moving. Let's move to 3, motivation. Motivation is not to know who you are or know what you want to accomplish, but to know who you're trying to please. Who you're trying to please. Why are you doing this? Why are you here? Why are you doing that? This is so important to settle. This is so important to settle this issue of motivation that you can't please everybody. You cannot please everybody. Not even God can do it. Because I know right now, and I think if not right here, somewhere in this country, there are folks praying for the Ravens to win. And there's folks down here praying for the Dolphins to win. And guess what? In the playoffs, there are no ties. One must win. They'll keep playing until one wins. So what happens to one of those groups? Dolphins gonna win. Good answer. But guess what? Somebody, one of the group is gonna be disappointed. So likewise, folks, we can't please everybody. God can't do it, so you can't do it. So don't try to. It just makes it, difficult. You know, we must listen to our critics and our compliments. And as I prepare this, I remember Dennis shared something with me. Somebody came in here, and after the service, the person approached him and said, I love how you preach, Pastor. And, here is a check for XYZ, because you preach well, use it for the kids. And Dennis said to me, I hear these things all the time, and I just blow them off. Because, yes, the compliments are great, but in a couple seconds later, the critics are there. And we are a sports-oriented society, and I think about one running back, once you know that, a football player, very good football player, who just happened to fumble the ball at one critical time. And the whole stadium, 78,000 people, criticized him. In a couple years, that young man is in jail doing hard time for drugs. I think he never did recover. And I say to myself, as each one of us, could we be critiqued by 70,000 people and be able to handle it? I get one review from one person, and I'm like, what's this review going to be like? But imagine 70,000 people, critiquing you. It's good one day, what's his name? Eli Manning was a goat before he won the Super Bowl. And after he won the Super Bowl, like his brother, he can walk on ice. He has people eating out of his hand. And guess what? Won't last for too long. So be careful of trying to, how you deal with people's approval. And some of you are still, let's move on a little bit here in terms of critique and compliments. Some of us are still trying to get the approval from your dad. Oh, Cameron is 20 now, 21 a month from now. Yeah, until you're 21, you still need my approval. No, some of you are still trying to get your approval from your mom or your husband or your wife. And after so many years, you can't get their approval. If you know the Lord as your personal Savior, move on. The Lord loves you and He loves you unconditionally. If these people can't approve of what you are doing in the will of the Lord, forget them. They've got a problem. Move on. A lot of lives have been broken because they spend it. I remember, I think it was last time I spoke about this. It's rather ironic that a lot of these things, one popular soul singer was shot by his father because he was seeking the approval of his father, who's actually a preacher. We've got to realize and identify that we're trying to live our life for an audience of one. And who's that one? Jesus Christ. You only need His approval. Children, you only need that approval, the approval of Jesus Christ. You only need the approval of your parents, I'm not teaching rebellion here now, or your boss or spouse. You only need the approval of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The fourth principle of great leadership, of learning to lead like Jesus, is the principle of collaboration. I'm going to spend just a few times here. Jesus was a man who loved the crowd. He spent a lot of time with people. And what are we getting at here? Small groups. Jesus hung out with 12 people. Mark 3 says he appointed 12, designated them as apostles as they might be with him, and that he might send them out as preachers. So essentially, Jesus always had a small group with him. So too, we can't live our lives in isolation. We need to do a better job as leaders to involve ourselves in small group and to encourage small group, because that's what Jesus did. Cameron, there's a fifth principle we learn from the life of Jesus. It's the principle of concentration, or I'll say that's the decision to focus on what's important. And at this time, see, I got interrupted by a cell phone. Did you hear that? You know, we have all sorts of distractions. Cell phones, you didn't hear his cell phone. I guess Gary heard it. We have all sorts of distractions in our life. We got the cell phones, which just went off and disrupted me. And some of you are probably reaching for your cell phone now, making sure that it doesn't go off. But we don't only have the distractions. We have some good things that we need, that we do in our lives, and they crowd out the important things, and we get burnt out by these good things that we ought to do. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, as the time grew near for his return to heaven, he moved steadily forward towards Christ with an iron will. So Jesus knew exactly what he came here to do. Only 3 years. He could have spent the 3 years healing and preaching and teaching, but his sole purpose here, his main purpose here was to die for us and to redeem mankind. And he kept his focus on that. We've got to keep our concentration on what we're here to do. Focus on our purpose. Don't let the distractions or the things that are not so important. You know, we saw that example in Mary and Martha. Of course, the guys came in all hungry and wanted to eat. But Martha's personality was to get some food ready. But Mary wanted to hear her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because his words are powerful. That will fill her for eternity. So we've got to decide what is important and what isn't important and focus on it, as we'll get distracted quite easily. There's a lot of things that goes on around us that will distract us. Sixth, the foundation of great leadership is to learn, like Jesus, is the principle of meditation. And this is one of my struggles too. I get up at 5:30 to get where I'm going. You know, and a lot of people recommend you get up early and have some quiet time. You know, as it says here in Mark chapter 1, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. We need to challenge ourselves to do that. A time of meditation where God can speak to you. And, you know, I must confess that I never heard vocally Jesus speaking to me. And if you have, you know, share with me later. But the Lord has direct access to my heart. And I've learned over the last couple of months, probably years, that whenever something comes to mind, it's usually Lord Jesus Christ that puts it there. And I act upon it as quickly as possible. Because I know from walking with the Lord, that as quickly as the Lord plants a seed in my heart, there's a guy that tries to wipe it out. So I act upon it. We'll call this brother, give to this brother, or do this particular thing. And the devil comes along and say, you don't have any money, or you don't have any time, or that have you. But he speaks directly to our heart. And the only way he can speak to your heart today is if you know him as your personal Savior. And he might be speaking to you in a special way if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He directed you here to hear about Jesus so they might come to know him in a personal way and join into this family of God. Finally, at 7, this is a more relaxing, fun principle. Is the principle of relaxation. You know, I remember, for those of you who are as old as I am, back 40 years from now, they say our society would so move forward that we'd probably only work 20 or 30 hours a week. But there's a group of people in South Florida that don't feel comfortable unless they have 100 jobs. And I'm trying to be politically correct, but I'm not going to go further than that. I met a guy in the place where I go to eat, and he was leaving work, and he says, oh, he's going to his other work. I'm like, why are you working so much? He says, he's going to the second work, pays the taxes. The first work pays the taxes for the second work. You know, like, hey, we need some relaxation. And when you relax, just a little tip here, when you go on vacation, come back in time so you can wind down. I hear a lot of folks when they go on vacation, they come to work and they say they need a vacation from their vacation. But in Mark 6 and chapter 31, God says this, crowds and people were coming and going so that they did not even have time to eat. He said to them, come away by yourselves and we'll go to a lonely place to get some rest. What Jesus was saying in modern day parlance is, fellas, you deserve a break today. Got it? You guys don't listen to and watch enough TV. You need to take a break. You need a time away from the crowd. And if you're a leader, and one of the definitions of a leader is, you know, when you look behind you, you see people following you. So you're obviously going to have people around you a lot. But you must pull yourself away for some solitary time of rest and relaxation. And this is one of my challenges, because I went on vacation, and when I was at the airport, I got into my email to see what was going on at work. I'm like, why are you doing that? You don't even own the company. And there was a message from my boss, and I responded. My wife said, don't respond. Well, I was too timid, so I said, I responded to the to the email. But when you go on vacation, don't take your laptop or any work-related thing. Really, take a break. You know, it's rest and relaxation is so important that God included in, you know, on the seventh day he rested. He set the pattern there. And I just yesterday, you know, when you're preparing. What's the time? I can't see it there. When you're preparing to deliver a message, the Lord brings a lot of things at you. There was a study being done where a lady was deprived sleep for 36 hours. And after 24 hours, she was equivalent to somebody whose blood level was at the illegal level. You need rest and relaxation. You just can't function well if you don't take a break, time out for break. So, folks, we're starting a new year. There's some 7 principles of how you can become a better leader. We pray that you might hide these principles in your heart and exercise them as we go forth in this new year to become better leaders and to be the leaders that God wants us to be. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the folks here, for their decisions for Christ. And we pray that if there's one here who cannot identify with these principles because they do not know there's their personal Savior, that they might come to know Thee as their personal Savior. For those who know Jesus as their personal Savior and they've looked back at 2008 and they think that they fell short in what they ought to be as believers in Christ, that these words might challenge them to move to the next level of what You want them to be. We pray these things through Jesus' holy and most precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.